The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. There is a real danger in the church today, and this danger is enough to destroy it. This morning, across the country, people slowly got out of bed, went down, ate breakfast, packed themselves and their family into their car, hopefully without too much argument, and they drove to a building called a church. Now, they groggily entered this building for some sort of ceremony. Apparently, what happens at the beginning of that ceremony is not that important because many of them were late, and I'm not naming names. Some people were very glad to be there. They were excited about what was going to happen. They were filled with awe of being in God's presence. But some were not. Some were thinking about the game from yesterday, or thinking about the big game today, or thinking about what they needed to get done today, or thinking about what they needed to get done this week. They half-heartedly sing some songs about Jesus and God, and with very little expression, and then they passively listen to some guy stand up in the front and talk to them for a period of time. Now, after the ceremony is over, they get excited, and as they're leaving, they're excited because now their day can begin, whether they are going to lunch or going home to take a nap or going to watch the game or going to spend time with family. They've done their duty. They've been to church and they feel good about themselves. And if you were to ask them if they're religious, they'd say yes. I mean, I just went to church. I go to church every Sunday. Unless, of course, there's something else that's even more important that comes up. You see, the problem in the church today, the danger for the church today is what's called religiosity. And religiosity is many times mistaken for spirituality. We mistake religiousness for spiritualness. Religiosity comes from our human side, the things we do, the outward things we do. But spirituality comes from God. Now, understand, the things that someone who has a problem with religiosity, somebody who is truly, who thinks they're religious, yet we question it, it's not that the things they're doing is bad. Going to church is a good thing. Doing those things are not bad. But the problem is that it's a heart issue. See, the law in Scripture can make you religious, but it doesn't make you spiritual. In 2 Timothy, Paul gives us an image of what somebody like this looks like. He talks to Timothy. He says that these people, they have this appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. There's no power in being religious. There's power in being spiritual. And he tells them, avoid such people. And the reason why is because, understand, God is spirit. Scripture tells us that God is spirit. So you and I, we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's where the power is. Going through the motions, there's no power there. Religious people can go to church regularly. They can pray and read their Bible daily, even attend all-night fasting and prayer meetings, tithe their income. But they still seek the honor of men. They're doing it for the wrong reason. They live only for themselves. They love money. They're interested in gossip. They allow sports and a myriad of other things in this world to become idols. We don't have any little idols anymore. We have a lot of idols. We just don't have any statues. Well, you might if you had a bobblehead and you worshipped it, but in reality, there's plenty of other things out there that can pull us away and make us religious without making us spiritual. Though I have talked to a few people who have been to, I'm sure that there are people that were at the Cubs game this last week, thought it was a spiritual experience. It could have been a religious experience for them. And there's nothing wrong with the Cubs game. I watched it, I'll be honest with you. The only game this year I watched, until it was rainy, and then I turned it off and went to bed. And of course, they come back and they win in one inning, of course. But that's okay. And the list can go on and on. They go to church and they do all the things that seem to make them to seem Christian. And the world is watching us. They're watching us. The author Brennan Manning once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." This is people who are not spiritual but religious. Their form of godliness is without power. Paul, he had to address this with the church at Corinth. That was one of the main purposes of the book of Corinthians, both of them. These people, he says, you go to church on Sunday morning, you worship God on Sunday, and then you worship idols the rest of the week. He had to deal with that. And we find here is that James is having to address it too. And guess what? It still happens today. It still goes on. So let's go to James. It's a problem for the church today. It's a danger in the church today. This happened to come to my mind. You guys all know about Willow Creek. Willow Creek is a huge church in Chicago. And they're the ones who, one of the founding churches who started the seeker movement, where we seek as many people as we can. We need to get people into the church. We need to be out there getting people, those who are seeking God, and bring them in here. And what they found out, what they discovered was, is that they were an inch deep and 1,000 miles wide. They weren't making disciples. They were making observers. And they spent a lot of money, a lot of time, and did what's called a reveal study, which revealed to them that they were being religious, but they weren't being spiritual. I mean, that took a lot for a church of multiple thousands to admit that. And they have now changed how they're doing things so that they become deeper. They become more spiritual. So it doesn't matter whether it's a small... It's not just happening in small churches. It's happening in big churches too. James addresses this in James 1, 26 through 27. He says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The first thing that James tells us is we need to tame our tongue. We need to tame our tongue. If you are more interested in getting up in the morning and reading your Bible than you are taming your tongue the whole week, the whole day, you are religious. We need to learn to tame our tongue. When I say that, that doesn't mean that I can't talk to somebody if something's bothering me. It doesn't mean that I don't speak the truth to someone if they've hurt me. It means that I don't say things I shouldn't say. Proverbs 18:21. Says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life, our tongue has the power to bring death and to bring life. And if you love either one of those, somebody who just loves to spill out curses on people, they love it. Oh, they will get its fruit. They'll get death. If you enjoy lifting people up and praising them, and loving them and saying things that build them up, you will get its fruit. Its fruit will come back to you. That's what Proverbs is saying. But it's warning us that we have a choice to make. It's either death or life from the tongue. The tongue is like this. The tongue is like this 1,500-pound horse. One time we were over at my brother's house, and he had a horse at that time. And Beth, she'd ridden some horses before, but this horse had no saddle. And Beth thought, I'll ride it. So she gets up on this horse, and that horse gets spooked, and it takes off across the field. She can't stop it. She's like hanging on to its mane as it's running. There's nothing she can do to stop that horse. My brother and I are running after the horse trying to stop it. James tells us, what are we supposed to do with our tongue? We're supposed to bridle it. You know what a bridle is? You put it in the bit in its mouth, bring it over. And when you're riding a horse, you don't necessarily, you're not pulling it hard. It's just a little tug. It just takes a little tug to lead a horse. In fact, most of the time you're leading the horse with your feet by moving your feet in. But it's just to kind of to control it. Our tongue is that way. It doesn't take much to bridle it. You know what it takes to bridle our tongue? It's bridled now. But James says we need to bridle it. He says there are people who consider themselves religious, but who go about galloping their tongues. And are in a state of perpetual self-deception. Remember what I said last week. When you deceive somebody else, you're wise. You're crafty and wise. When you deceive yourself, you're crafty and stupid. A lot of people let their tongues just go away with them, and they're deceiving themselves. And their worship is worthless, an exercise in futility. The tongue carries so much power. If you don't believe me, talk to a child. I have seen the difference in my child with how I use my tongue. When I praise them and when I discipline them, even within the discipline, how I discipline them, what I say matters. I could discipline and lift them up at the same time. You know that? That's the amazing power that the tongue has. And we can do that with people. I can come to you and say, listen, this is a problem. Can you help me understand it? And I'm having you help me with something. And at the same time, I'm lifting you up, even though I've got a problem with something that you've done. It's got power to bring life or death. The tongue can share amazing poetry that moves men's hearts. And it can also produce the most vile filth. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. All right, I'm going to read from the Message. I love how the Message interprets this. It says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. And guess what? You can't take that gift back once you've said it. Each word is a gift. The tongue can share the most amazing truths, and it can also speak lies, the most vile lies. Just watch a political debate today, and you'll see both. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you enjoy lying to your wife? Then don't. Because you wouldn't. Because sooner or later you're going to get caught, by the way. But you don't need to lie to anybody. There's no reason to lie. Hard thing to teach my kids. Because what happens when they lie to me? They what? Get disciplined, don't they? And we've always taught our kids, if you get disciplined, you're not supposed to do that anymore. But they want to be, they don't want to get disciplined. So they think, well, if I lie about it, they don't know about it, I won't get disciplined. I always tell my kids, you do something wrong, you're in trouble. You lie to me about it, you're trouble twice. You get twice the punishment. The tongue can lie vilely. The tongue can produce the most damaging gossip and backbiting. I think that gossip and backbiting are probably two of the most committed sins within the church and two of the most denied sins inside the church. We all deny that we don't do it, but we do. We talk about people behind their backs. We do it. We gossip. Backbiting is talking maliciously about someone who's not present. Oh man, we go to somebody and say, man, I got a real problem with this person. I just can't do it. I just can't be around them anymore. But backbiting is gossiping about someone behind their back. You know, and we qualify. We say, well, I'm just sharing my frustration. You know, I'm just getting it off my chest, right? I need people to understand how I feel, but no, you're sinning. If you have a problem with someone, you are to go to them and you're supposed to deal with it with that person. There's a whole process to go through, and we're going to be talking about that as the time goes on. I think the church, and believe me, I've done surveys with different pastors. I ask, how do you guys handle conflict? And they always laugh at me. What? We don't. We have one church in our denomination in Napanee where they handle conflict extremely well. And we're going to start going down that road of how we handle conflict, holding each other accountable for it. Because the tongue, which is where conflict usually originates, originates in the heart, and the tongue is basically the voice box for the heart. It causes us trouble, and it destroys us. Secret slander is the essence of backbiting. It's strongly condemned in the Bible. Proverbs 25:23 says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks." Let me ask you this. If a wind comes from the north, is it warm or cold? It's cold. All right, it's cold. That north wind brings rain, brings cold rain. I don't know about you. I've stood out in some cold rain. I don't enjoy standing out in cold rain. But it says that, they compares that to backbiting tongue. It gets angry looks. So if you have someone who comes to complain to you, what do? You say, go talk to the person that you have a problem with. And if you don't get anywhere, then come back and I'll go with you. There's a process to go through. And that's hard to do because we love. Oh, don't we just love to console people? I know, it's okay. It's going to be fine. But it's wrong. Scriptures, it's all in here. It's all just talks about how terrible it is, how it destroys. If you want to make people angry, spread rumors about them secretly. But the problem is the source of the gossip is sooner or later going to be known. And the ones you've slandered, they'll not be happy. Malicious talk, I mean, it makes us feel good at the moment because we're getting it off our chest. But it is wrong. It ultimately does no good, and it actually harms relationships. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Now, when Jesus was talking in the Beatitudes, Jesus says what? Peacemakers will what? Blessed are the peacemakers for what? They shall inherit the earth. He does not say, blessed are those that backbite. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. When you tell someone no, let's go and just deal with this, you're a peacemaker. You're a peacemaker. And you will inherit the earth. It wasn't just Jesus, though. I mean, and the reason why I give you all these scriptures, I want you to see that it's not just in one part of scripture. This is in the complete book. Everywhere it talks about these things, it's consistent. Paul tells him, says in Romans 14:9, he says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Let's make peace. Because understand, there is no place in the church and there's no place in a Christian life for gossiping. None whatsoever. back in Proverbs, do you know that God hates some things? He does hate. It says so. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Now, when was the last time you heard the word haughty? I had to look it up. I'm like, what is haughty? Haughty eyes are prideful eyes. Prideful. He doesn't like people who are prideful. Basically, those who look down on others. And we'll get to that. I don't know if it's next week or the following, because James also talks about that. He doesn't like people who look down on other people. He doesn't like a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Those last two are gossip and backbiting. They're an abomination to him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do that he hates you. It means he hates what you're doing. And he wants you to repent. And he wants you to be redeemed. So that's the first thing. The first thing that James is telling us, if you really want to be spiritual, if you want religion that God finds, he approves of it. True religion is one that, number one, we're taming our tongue. And if those who are religious without spirituality are not shaken up by that, the next one will really start shaking them up. He says, taking care of the orphans and the widows. Now, you understand that at that time, the orphans and the widows were probably the most poorest people in the Jewish society. They were poor because they needed food and they needed clothing. And they were like the ones that everybody manipulated. They used them for everything. The Pharisees used them. The Pharisees would sometimes help them so the people could see what they were doing. I mean, that's getting honor from men. So James is using them as a representation of all those who are in need. I mean, think about this. We could have the most amazing worship service. We could have a full choir up here singing like angels. We could recite the Apostles' Creed without anything up on the screen. We'd have it memorized and we could recite it. We could say the Lord's Prayer together. You know, I could espouse from Scripture and you guys could sit there and just rapt attention. But you know what? It's worthless if we're not helping those in need. Not that there's anything wrong with any of that. See, the point is, that's not bad. But if we're not doing more, if we're not helping those who are needy, this is worthless. There's no power in it. There's no power in it. It's rubbish. I'm going back to Isaiah. I'm going to go to Isaiah 1, 11 through 15. Because God is talking to the Jews about their worship. And he says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of your, and I can just imagine God saying this, I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. I'm sick and tired of you offering all these sacrifices to me. That's what he's telling them. When you come to appear before me, who has required you this trampling of my courts? Who's required you to walk into the temple? Who has required it? Don't bring me. Bring me no more your vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I cannot endure the fact that you have sin amongst you. It's not that the offerings are bad. It's that you have sin amongst you. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God gets tired of mindless, endless, meaningless worship. He wants worship that comes from the heart. And somebody who's worshiping from the heart, loves what God loves, is excited about what God's excited about, and wants to do what God wants them to do. And James tells us, he wants you to take care of those who are needy. We must. Now, I'm not talking about some social program. See, the problem today is the church has given up our responsibility to take care of the poor and needy. Who do we let do it? The government. And how well do they do it? Anything the government does, it's going to take twice as long and cost three times as much money. We as a church have abdicated what we think is our responsibility. We've abdicated our responsibility to take care of the needy. But you know what? God still holds us accountable to do it. You know that? Just because we think we've abdicated our responsibility to the federal government to take care of the needy, we are still responsible for it. We must personally be involved in the elimination of the distress that pressures and the pressures that squeeze the needy. And what are those? What are those pressures? We have illness, fractured relationships, unemployment, family tensions. We can go on and on and on. There are things that people are dealing with that we as Christians are responsible for alleviating them. Worship that God enjoys is when we reach out to our neighbor, our friends, our coworkers, our family, and we show them the love of Christ, and we allow the Holy Spirit to tell us what we are to do for them. The finest worship we can offer is to God is giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. Now, worship that pleases God is worship where we throw ourselves on the altar and then we throw ourselves into the world to those that are needy in service. And we can argue all we want. You know, I just don't have the time. Or I just don't have the resources. But you know what? We're deceiving ourselves when we say that. We're deceiving ourselves. We believe we don't have the time because we have become entangled by the traps of this world. James' third dimension of the acceptable religion is to not be spoiled by the world, to be unstained from the world, because the world is a very polluted place. Contemporary society is at war with Judeo-Christian values. And society has been reinterpreting the vocabulary in order to fight this war. Homosexual acts were once considered a perversion, but now it's a lifestyle choice. Premarital sex and cohabitation was once considered wrong, and it's now, again, a lifestyle choice. The murder of unborn children is now called reproductive choice. Marxism in the church is now called liberation theology. And religious people are sinning, and they brush it off as if it doesn't mean anything. We are living in a time that was predicted by Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We put darkness for light and light for darkness, and we put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I got to wonder sometimes, are we evangelizing the culture or is the culture evangelizing us? The line between the world and the church has been getting so blurry, and it's because we as a church have accepted the hedonism, the materialism, the consumerism of the culture. And they can look just like us because we look just like them. We do. We look just like them. It is vital that we keep ourselves unpolluted by the world. But how do we do that? Going back to Isaiah, after all those things that God abhors about their worship, he tells them, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Now I'm telling you, I got to ask you, he puts it in the Old Testament in Isaiah. He puts it in the New Testament. Do you think it's important to God? I think so. Wash yourselves. No amount of washing is going to eliminate my sin. We could open this up and we could go through that water 1,000 times. There's none in there right now. We could fill it up and then go through the water 1,000 times. I could hold you under for 10 minutes. It won't wash you anymore. It takes repentance. It takes changing your ways. We're going to celebrate communion. And we celebrate it today because Jesus died on the cross so that we, not so that we could be religious. He did not die on the cross so we could be religious. He died on the cross so that we would be spiritual. So that we could be with God, who is Spirit. And he does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's easy to become self-deceived by our religiosity. We think we can have Jesus in the world in some kind of strange partnership. It doesn't work that way. We need to be set apart. God is jealous. He demands total devotion. He wants worship that is acceptable. And how do we do that? We do that by taming our tongue. Believe me, if we do that one thing, how different do you think we would be than the rest of the world if we did one thing, tamed our tongue? If we stopped speaking mean things to each other, if we stopped speaking vile things of the world. Now, we can sit there and say that the world has fallen apart and it's bad. We could do that. We should. We speak the truth. But when we call our neighbors things we shouldn't, you know, when we say things to them we shouldn't, if we did that one thing, we would be so different than the world. We must be free of gossip, of slander, of backbiting, of filth. True religion, true worship means hands-on caring for the victims of life's pressures. And it also requires that we live pure lives. Acceptable religion involves our words, our hands, and our heart. That's what it involves. That's why he died. That's why we celebrate communion. Because Christ died so that we could use our words and we could use our hands and we could use our hearts to change our worlds. That's what this is about. Changing our worlds. It's not about being religious. It's about being spiritual. Listening to the Holy Spirit as he prompts you to change your world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. As we take communion in celebration, celebrating the fact that you came and you died. Died so that we could have life. Died so that we could be acceptable to God. Father, I ask that you would help us to repent. And I know, because I've done this too. I've sat and said, I don't need to repent for anything. I've repented for everything, haven't I? And the next breath, I'm backbiting or ignoring the needs around me. It's a lifestyle that we need to change. A lifestyle that's different than the lifestyle of the world. A lifestyle that focuses on God and his will. I'm changing my world for you. Help us to do that, Father. As we take communion, help it remind us of the price that was paid so that we could change our world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.